Our text for this morning, beloved congregation, is the last part of our scripture reading, Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 19, the last part there, where it speaks. Let me read all of 19 as well. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, and then especially those words according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then also Lord's Day 19, of our Heidelberg Catechism, the questions and answers 50, 51, and 52, which I shall read at this time. Question and answer 50 of Lord's Day 19. Why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. 51. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us his members. And then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. 52. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and hath removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved congregation, the great question that always and again comes to us in church and wherever we open the scriptures is, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? You know, the church stands or falls with that question. What think ye of Christ? And each of us stands or falls with that question. What think ye of Christ? Is he altogether glorious to your eyes? If he is, what a difference that is. And how then do you see the glory of Christ? That's what we will focus on this morning, congregation, as we will take up this little part in the Apostles' Creed, those two little articles, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Let's consider what those words mean by way of the theme, Christ's coronation, as a glorious head, as a gracious head, and as a gladdening head. So Christ's coronation, as a glorious head, as a gracious head, and finally as a gladdening head. As a glorious head. Last week, beloved congregation, we considered the words just prior to this in the Apostles' Creed, that he ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven. And we noticed the glory of those words. And now the Heidelberg Catechism puts this question to us this morning. It says, why now are these words added to those words that he ascended into heaven? These words that he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. If Christ is now in heaven as the conqueror, why add more words to that? Isn't that enough? What more is there to be said? Children, do you know what it means that the Bible says that Christ is at the right hand of God the Father? Maybe sometimes you think, how is that? I heard from the Bible, or I read in my Bible, that God is a spirit. Does God have a right hand? Well, that's a human way of trying to understand the things that are too high for us to understand, but that the Bible teaches us in order that we may understand something that is very important. We read in Ephesians 1, the passage we just read again now, that Christ has been set at the right hand of God. And it says that in the heavenly places, far above principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. What do those words mean? Well, maybe you remember from the Bible that one day after Solomon had become king, he was sitting on his throne in the throne room, that his mother came to ask him for something special. His mother Bathsheba. And when King Solomon saw that his mother was there to speak with him, he rose from his throne and he went to her to meet her. He bowed down to her and then he invited her to sit down with him. And so the king went to sit back in his throne. And then he asked for a special chair to be brought for his mother. And that chair, that seat for his mother, was placed on the right hand of King Solomon. Why on the right hand? Why not on the left hand of his mother? Or why not his mother on his left hand? Because the right hand in the Bible is the place of honor. We read in Psalm 118, for example, that God's right hand is exalted and doeth valiantly. God's right hand, the Bible says, is the hand that acts. His right hand is his active hand, as it were. And his right hand as a place is not a place of inactivity, but it's the place from which he reigns. That's how the Bible speaks about it. So God's right hand is a place of honor, of glory, but also a place of activity, a place from which he reigns. And now here, through Christ, who is at his right hand. So God reigns through Christ on his right hand. Now, when you grasp these basic thoughts, then you understand or begin to understand what the Heidelberg Catechism is asking when it says, why are these words now added and sitteth at the right hand of God? And then the answer, because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. So Christ's session, as we often put it, Christ's session is sitting at the right hand of God. Christ's session points to God giving him that place of honor on his right hand, a place of glory, a place from which God reigns through Christ. And now the Catechism says it is a place from which he appears to us, his church. There are the words. He appears from there. He manifests, we could also translate, he manifests himself from there as the head of his church. Now let's consider those words in this first point that we are considering. First of all, let's consider the truth of this wonderful teaching of the Scriptures, that Christ is sitting there at the right hand, and from there he reigns, but also from there he appears as the head of his church. Head of his church. Now, when you think of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must think of him as having been the head from all eternity. If you think of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, where the Apostle Paul writes about Christ, and in Christ, people are chosen in Christ, then what Paul is writing there is that from eternity, Christ has been, in that decree of God, the head of His church. So when God, from eternity, in His purpose, in His counsel, in His good pleasure, purposed salvation, decreed election, Christ, in that election, in that purpose, has been the head of the church. Think that through. In predestination, in election, in God's good pleasure, in Christ, Christ has all along been the head of His church. That means that from eternity, God never thought of Christ apart from His people, His church, all those who belong to Christ, whom He gave to Christ in His counsel. The thing is, who knew this? Who understood this? Especially when the Son of God came into this world as a little baby. And he was laid there in a manger. And the shepherds came. Did they understand that that baby was the head of the church? And when Christ lived here on this earth, that He lived as the head of His church. And when He went the way of suffering, the way of the cross of Golgotha, and the people said, "Away with Him!" that they realized that He was the head of His church. And when on the cross He shed His blood and He bowed His head and yielded up the ghost, who saw Him as the head of His church? Who believed in Him as the head of His church? You see, that Christ is the head of His church has to be shown. That has to appear, as the Heidelberg Catechism uses here. That has to be shown. But who shows that? Christ shows that. When? When He was received at the right hand of God the Father and given that place of honor, of glory, when He was crowned with glory and honor, and when He was given to govern all things at His Father's right hand, that He might appear from there as the glorious head of His church. And as that glorious head, He governs all things, the Catechism says. God has put all things under His feet, we just read. And the Catechism repeats it. And made Him to be the head over or to His church in all things. You may remember from Revelation chapter 5, in that vision given to John, that there is a scroll in the right hand of Him that sitteth upon the throne, that is the Father. And no one was found to be worthy to take the scroll, which was sealed with seven seals. And that scroll was written on the inside and on the outside of the scroll. No one was able to take that scroll and to break the seals. But then John saw a lion standing as though it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And that lamb came and he took that scroll out of the right hand of God the Father. And he was found worthy to break the seals. And that's what he has been doing, congregation. He's been carrying out everything that's been stipulated in that scroll, that book of God. From generation to generation, right up to today, and he will ride up to time, and he will ride through all eternity. Nothing happens in the world except by Christ governing. He governs all things. That's the truth of our first thought. Now consider the comfort, the comfort. And you may wonder, comfort? You may think, if he governs all things, why then did this happen in my life? Why is that happening in this world? But the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about it as a comfort, congregation. That the one who is sitting at the right hand of God, by whom the Father governs all things, is somebody that we know. That's the comfort. That the one by whom the Father reigns and governs all things is the one whom we know, because he, from there, he appears, he manifests himself as the head of his church, by whom the Father is governing all things, because he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in order to be active, to govern all things, whereby the kingdom of Christ is coming in this world. Nothing happens by chance, but by his government. Whatever president is ever appointed over our nation, congregation, is not without the will of Christ. And when nations are engaged in battle, in warfare, in this world, it doesn't happen, even one part of it doesn't happen without the will of Christ. No terrorist, we don't understand these things, no terrorist attack takes place without the will of Christ. What do you mean? Christ governs all things. And at times you try to think it through, and it doesn't make sense to us. And it makes you wonder and even fear. You think of yourself, you think of your children, you think of your grandchildren. And you wonder, who is the ruler of this world? And the answer that's given here, on the basis of the Word of God, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Now, do you see why the Apostles' Creed is called the Articles of our faith? Of our faith. In order to draw comfort from it, you need to have a true faith. You must believe what the Bible says. And on that basis, come to faith in God. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the glorious head of the church, no matter what others say or we might even think. And if you believe on God the Father, God the Son, at the right hand of God the Father, then you may know that nothing shall be disadvantageous for the church of Christ, because Christ is the head of his church. He governs all things, and we may know that he will do nothing that is disadvantageous for the church, because if it would be disadvantageous to the church, it would be disadvantageous to himself. And that time is past that he did anything that was against himself. That time was when Christ took the form of a servant, coming from heaven, and humbled himself, and became obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And he gave himself a ransom for many, and he suffered the God-forsakenness, especially on the cross. But then he cried, "It is finished." And there came the turn. Therefore God has now highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And therefore the Father governs all things by his Son, Jesus Christ. So that was our first point for this one, that Christ is the glorious head. But he is also a gracious head in our second consideration. And for that, we turn to question answer 51. And I read again, the question is, what profit now? What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Now consider that. That first of all, he pours out graces. He pours out graces. The glory of Christ at the right hand of God the Father profits the believers by him pouring out graces upon them, his members, from the height of heaven, from the right hand of God the Father. Remember, he's the head. He's the head. He's the head of the body. Of the body. And that body is his church. The members of his body, the true living members, the believers, are his body. And from the head, he pours down graces upon his body. Boys and girls, you will remember from the Old Testament that when the high priest was anointed, they poured out oil, anointing oil, over his head. And that descended, that dripped down from his head, down the beard of the priest, and down his garments, all the way to the bottom of his, the very bottom edge of his robe. That's a picture. Pictured in Psalm 133 that our organist played during the offering this morning. That very picture. And that's what is pictured in the Bible in Christ when he ascended into heaven to sit down at the right hand of God the Father. He was given the Spirit, and that oil of the Spirit is now dripping down upon the church and touches every member. And that oil is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father. And through that Spirit, Christ pours out heavenly graces, it says, upon us. Pours out. It's an outpouring. It speaks of fullness, as the Bible pictures of that indeed as a fullness. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. John 1, verse 14, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. So there is a fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and from where he is at the right hand of God the Father, he pours out heavenly graces upon us. And he does that by his Holy Spirit. Someone here maybe is wondering, how could I know, how can I know, if I am a member of Christ, if I am part of his body, how can I know that Christ is my head? Well, you can know it by the presence of what the Heidelberg Catechism calls these heavenly graces. These are graces that have their origin in heaven, not in the earth. Christ gives them from heaven through the Holy Spirit. And those graces or gifts, that's how we also could translate it, those graces are knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. First of all, knowledge. Because when Christ pours out these heavenly graces into you, then a whole new world is opened up to you. of which at first you have no real concept. But Christ, through His Spirit, gives you a real, true knowledge of these things, of God and of His Christ and of ourselves. And then, you know, everything changes. Then you learn to know God, and you learn to know yourself, and you learn to know Jesus Christ, and you learn to know the world. And when you learn to know yourself, you become afraid of yourself, because you now learn to really know who you are. So that's the first heavenly grace that Christ by His Holy Spirit pours out upon you. And He gives you that knowledge. And secondly, He gives you the heavenly grace of righteousness. That means, if I can say it very briefly, that you come to stand right and righteous before God. Righteous. It means that you are no longer here on this earth just for yourself and for some other people. But righteousness is this, that you come to be righteous before God. And you come to realize you are here for God. And that God, through Christ and His righteousness, which He now pours out upon you through His Spirit, you come to be right before God. And God looks upon you in Christ as righteous. Justification. That's the first heavenly grace that Christ gives you. Or the second, I should say, because knowledge was first and then righteousness. And the third grace from heaven is holiness. And holiness, essentially, that is that you as a person become totally different from what you were. Because God in holiness, you could say, gives you a new heart through regenerating you. And through that new heart, you come to live for God and for Christ through the Holy Spirit. These are the heavenly graces that Christ pours out upon His members through the Holy Spirit. And in that way, the Catechism says, He shows Himself, He appears as the head of His church. Now I know that in the life of faith, through assaults, through backsliding in the life of faith, these three graces that I mentioned as a summary of all, these graces seem to be waning and even at times to be disappearing. Sad to say. But because they are not earthly, but because they are heavenly, they have a source not in us, but a source outside of us. Then the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, pours them out upon us afresh, anew, in the way of us asking for it. And if we have been backsliding because of sin, in the process of turning your back on sin and turning again to God and pleading for grace, He gives it in the way of prayer. You know, there is also such a thing as an historical faith, not a true faith, not a living faith. And an historical faith knows nothing essentially in the heart of the things that I have just described. Because an historical faith is a faith with knowledge in here, but it does not know of a bond, a living bond to the Lord Jesus Christ, now in heaven. An historical faith knows no heartfelt love for Christ, knows of no fleeing to Christ for refuge. Not that an historical faith is altogether worthless, on the contrary, but it's not saving. But it is the stream, we often say. It's the stream of a true faith through which then that historical faith has been running as a riverbed to that stream. And if you have an historical faith, but you don't have a true faith, then you must pray for a saving faith. because that historical faith can be changed into a saving faith. And then with that saving faith come also those heavenly graces of knowledge, of righteousness and holiness from Christ, the head of his church. So that's the first part of that gracious head. But secondly, as a gracious head, he also defends and preserves his members. And he does that, the catechism says, by his power, which is his almighty power. And by that power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. And if I can put it simply, congregation, it implies that if you have these graces of our Lord Jesus Christ, it means that when you truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need not be afraid of anything that will come. Do you know what that entails? And you need to understand this very well. And I'll tell it to you by way of a story. I'm reminded of a Christian lady who needed to have very serious surgery. And just before she went in for surgery in the hospital, an older Christian said to her, he said, "Now I know you trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I know you also have been praying. And you need to," he said. "But there is also this reality of your serious surgery. And your faith and your prayer don't remove that serious reality of your surgery." And that is very true, congregation. Then in your life there is a true faith and there is a daily prayer to the Lord. That's also a reality. But that faith and that prayer don't remove the surgery that you must face and go through. And it can be, though you have faith and though you have been in prayer, it can be that you have times of anxiety. And there can be pain down the road of which you think, "I don't know if I can handle this." Sometimes it seems you're about to collapse. That's a reality in your life. And yet, if your help is from the Lord and your trust is in the Lord, then there is that other reality that actually is taken up in the reality of your sickness, of your pain. And that's the reality that He reigns. He protects you. He preserves you. And your trust in Him will not be put to shame, and you shall not perish. That's it. Simply put, He defends and He preserves us against all enemies. Oh, how important it is for you and me to have this gracious head in heaven. And what a difference that it is Christ who is in heaven at the right hand of God, and that He is not only a glorious head, but also a gracious head, whereby He pours out those heavenly graces, and He protects and He preserves those who believe. Now, that's what we confess when we confess that He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He reigns. All things are in His hand. And then we can face the future with the trusting and with a joyful heart, as we read in our last question and answer 52. As a gladdening heart, a gladdening head, I should say. The question is, what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? And the answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God. See what that means? With the head our head now in heaven, believers can already in this life enjoy gladness in their sadness, in all my sorrows and persecutions. The Catechism puts it like that. And when you think of it, how many sorrows come your and my way. And especially in the day when the Catechism was written, they talked about life as a valley of tears, sorrows, and persecutions. Perhaps you are reviewing some of your many sorrows, even at this moment, in your mind, that situation, or that sadness, or sickness, or that sin, that loss, that difficulty. In all my sorrows and persecutions, also persecutions from the side of the devil and the world, but with their head in heaven, those who believe on Christ can be looking with uplifted head to Him. That first of all. Now, how often believers in Christ find their heads kind of hanging down and low? Is it not true that believers also can be discouraged and anxious? But the truth that Christ, their head, is in heaven, ought to lift up their heads heavenward, as the Catechism says, or as Colossians 3 says, seeking the things that are above where Christ is. And then the Catechism here puts it like this. It says, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God. Because you see, the one who is now at the right hand of God, crowned with glory and honor, is the one who first was willing to hang for me on the cross and to suffer the God-forsakenness. And that's why there is hope in Christ. He is in heaven and He is there with the wound in His side and the nail prints in His hands and in His feet. And that's why already in this life there can be gladness in the sadness. If you are a believer, no matter how weak you feel and know yourself to be, but the view by faith that Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father as your head, crucified once, but now coronated, ought to lift your head to Him. And notice that the Catechism also says, we look for whom? We look for our judge. Do we look for our judge? Yes, we look for our judge. Because we shall face Him as our judge. He shall ask us, why did you do this? Why did you not do that? Why did you say that? And why did you not say that? And we shall not be able to ignore those questions, congregation. We all shall have to give an account of everything in this life. Isn't that a frightening thought? But the Catechism says, if He is your head, then this judge is also your Redeemer. Redeemer, yes. Because this judge once stood before another judge, Pontius Pilate, and Pilate judged Him. He examined Him and He concluded, I find no fault in this man. And yet He delivered Him to the chief priest to be crucified. And moreover, the Catechism says that this judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, before offered Himself before the tribunal of God in my place. And what about the curse then due to my sin? Oh, our Catechism says, He took our curse on Him. And by having done so, He has removed all curse from me. He suffered condemnation in my place. Is that the judge before whom we shall stand? Yes, it is. The Christian's judge is his Redeemer. Now imagine that. Imagine that. If you do not belong to Christ by a true faith, then he will not be your Redeemer, but he will be your judge. And then he will be a stranger to you. And he will judge you with just displeasure. But if you have come to know him as your Redeemer and have received those heavenly graces from Christ in heaven, you can lift up your head to him and even look now for your judge. Because he is not a stranger to you. He is your Redeemer. Now imagine that tomorrow you had to appear here in Grand Rapids in one of our circuit courts. And if you knew not only who the judge is whom you would stand before tomorrow, but if you also knew that that judge already paid himself for your crime, he paid the penalty, then everything changes. And you look for tomorrow to meet your judge. Instead of fright, instead of dread, you may be encouraged today already. Now that's how it is for a Christian congregation. If he knows this judge as his Redeemer on Calvary's cross, then he can face the most frightening day of it all, when all his thoughts and all his words and all his actions will be made manifest before the throne of God. And with all that, he today can lift up his head. And so Christ is his gladdening head. And then finally, our second sub-thought for our last point. It's this, that we will be translated to our head. The catechism says, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Congregation, Christ is now in heaven, in the throne of God, at the right hand of God. That will never be changed. That will never be taken away. And believers in Christ today, no matter what the world thinks or pretends, believers will soon be translated by their head to himself. Because where the head is, there the body will also be. Isn't that so? That body will follow sooner than later. But if you are not part of the body of Christ, if you are still an enemy of Christ, then your future is fearful, is dreadful. But those who by faith are members of Christ, by that living faith, oh, you can be glad, for you will be translated, brought from this imperfect state to Christ in perfection. Notice how the catechism puts it. He will translate me with all his chosen ones. There you have God's choice from eternity. That decree of election will then be fulfilled. And all will be to his glory, to his honor. One day, translated to perfect happiness above. And then the head shall say to every one of his members, come, ye blessed of my Father. Come into these heavenly joys and glory. Oh, what glory awaits you, child of God. Congregation, allow me to end where I started this morning. What think ye of Christ? Christ is on his throne in heaven. is he also on the throne of your heart? He is coronated as a glorious head, a gracious head, a gladdening head. But are you a member of this head? Is there anyone here this morning who asks, but could this be also for me? Look then to him who first offered himself before the tribunal of God in the place of sinners. And see him then now in the throne with his left and his right hand, having the imprints of his nails here on Calvary. Crowned now with glory. Once he was crowned with thorns. His side was pierced. His feet were pierced by nails. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, straight through every assault and straight through every distress. And Christ says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to him, then he says, I know you. You are mine. And no one shall be able to pluck you out of my these hands that once were pierced. But you look in my hand, he'll say, your name is written in my hands. I promise you so. And he who entrusts himself to Christ cannot die, but shall live. And right in his distress, and right in the midst of spiritual warfare and assault, he shall know of this only comfort in life and in death. And he shall say, I'm still here on this earth. My body is still here on this earth. But my head is there. And one day, my body will be there too. Then I may wholly comfort myself that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, until he shall come again to completely redeem me. Amen. Let us pray. O blessed Lord Jesus, to think that thy head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory. And that from heaven, from the right hand of thy Father, thou dost pour out all those graces, and thou dost make thyself to appear. Thou dost manifest thyself as the one through whom the Father governs all things. O bless thy word to us, and give us not just the historical faith, for which we thank thee to have been brought up with the teaching and the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures, but give us, O God, give each of us, our children, our young people, the fathers and the mothers, the grandparents, members and visitors, give each of us that living faith. It's our duty to believe on thee, O Lord. But faith is a gift of God. By grace are ye saved. O save us through faith for thy praise, now and ever. Glory be to thee, Father, and to thee, Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be, to all eternity. Amen.